I'll take it. Great to see you all. Guys, this is going to be so fun today. I literally believe this may be the most life-changing message I will ever have delivered. I'm serious. It came together so much better than I expected. Now, I have to tell you, this isn't quite a sermon. It's a training. And so you will be doing some things yourself. Sorry, guys. Wow. You'll be doing some things yourself towards the end. I had mentioned that the training is about how to share the gospel. I had mentioned we are going to do this. And I know that that was met with some trepidation from some folks because I said you guys are going to practice together and all that sort of thing. And interestingly, I was asking some different leaders for their input about what would be most helpful in doing this. You know, there's wisdom in the abundance of counselors. And so I was asking for some input, and they're giving me some input. And at the same time, the Lord was speaking to my heart very similar sorts of things. And so you guys are going to do a lot less role-playing than I thought today. You will do some rehearsing of the gospel message at the end, but you're going to do a lot less role-playing than I thought. But I'm actually going to share with you seven worked out different examples of how I shared the gospel. Okay, so it's going to be really empowering, I believe, today. I was sharing it with Megan last night. She was here for some of these instances, and I said, what do you think of the sermon? She's like, I am so excited to go share the gospel. I want to go share the gospel right now, right? So I'm believing that the same thing is going to happen for you today. Let me prophesy over you real quickly. Turn to Luke 10. Do you know that all scripture is prophetic? Isn't that powerful? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's all profitable, and it was all delivered prophetically. Isn't that powerful? If you want to function prophetically, do you know what you could do? You could read a scripture to someone. You know the Lord's speaking that. So you just ask the Lord for the scripture he's speaking for someone, give him a scripture, and that's a prophetic word. Isn't that powerful? You know, I don't remember the prophet's name who does that, but literally almost all of his prophecies are just scriptures. Really powerful. Super, super powerful. Okay, where did I tell you to go? Hallelujah. Are you guys ready to have fun?
Yeah.
The joy of the Lord, your strength.
Yep.
The joy of the Lord, your strength. You guys recording today still, I assume? Bingo. Luke 10. We got there. Verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Holy Spirit, we ask for your blessing over this message in Jesus' name. The harvest, and then he said, Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is
great,
plentiful. That's not the problem. The harvest is great. How's the fishing? Good. But the laborers are? There's the issue. Now, you might say, yeah, by golly, I've got to buck up. It's time to be a laborer for the harvest. Okay, well, that's good, right? That is the Lord's will, so it's good, you know. But listen to what he says as the remedy to the problem of, quote, few laborers. What's the remedy, Aaron? He says, therefore pray. Therefore demand. That word pray there is not sort of like, oh God, if it's your will, would you please? You know, do you ever notice that Jesus' prayers are somewhere between a prayer and a declaration?
Yeah.
Often?
Yeah.
Remember Lazarus' scenario? He's walking up weeping and gnashing of teeth all around him. You know, weeping really, but they're all weeping. He's weeping. It was his friend. He's walking up. He says, thank you, Lord, that you've heard me. And then he says, by the way, even that I just said right there, I'm just saying it for you guys so you know where what's about to happen comes from. This isn't me. But thank you, Lord, that you've heard me. And then he gets there. What does he pray? Lazarus, come forth. That sounds like a command. Isn't that interesting? And so Jesus is saying, pray. Pray, pray, pray. What sort of prayer is this? A command. Command this to happen. He's saying, Jesus is saying, pray the Lord of the harvest. So who are you praying to? The Lord of the harvest. That's one of the aspects of who God is. He's the Lord of the harvest. Do you know that Pentecost is a Jewish harvest festival? And on Pentecost, the real harvest actually came, and it was the harvest of souls. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The word send out there is the Greek word that means expel. When Jesus expelled or drove a demon out of someone, he used that word. The word is ekbalo, E-K-B-A-L-L-O, E-K-B-A-L-L-O, ekbaloed. Jesus ekbaloed the demon out of them. He cast it out. He sent it out. And Jesus is saying this, demand, command the Lord of the harvest, draw on the Lord of the harvest, pray the Lord of the harvest to cast you out into the harvest as a laborer. I'm prophesying over you. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. What's your job? Pray that he does it. Pray that he does it. Say, God, put a fire so deep inside me to go share the gospel, to be a harvester with you. God, put it in me, burn it within me, develop it within me. God, I know if I've got this much fire in me, 20% of the fire that I ought to have, you'll make it 100% of the fire that I ought to have. If I've got 60% of the fire that I ought to have, look, guys, I've got about 60% of the fire that I want to have, which actually means I probably got about 2% because I don't even know how much fire I could have. But I've got about 60% of the fire I want to have. I'm acutely aware I want to have more fire to share the gospel. And I've got fire to share the gospel, and you're going to hear situations where I shared the gospel today. But I'm saying I want to be ekbaloed. I want to be cast out into the harvest. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would cast you out into the harvest. And what did Jesus tell our body? Beautiful body, you're precious to me, your knowledge of me, your purity. I'm calling you to go out, to reach out, to deliver to others what I've delivered to you. That's what he told our body. Right? You remember that word? Ekbaloed. Ekbaloed. This is a work that the Lord is doing in Agathos right now. Isn't that powerful? Get on the ekbaloed train. Okay. Good. All right. Has anybody ever read 23 Minutes in Hell? I've not. Let me read an excerpt, though, from that story. I don't know if this is word for word. By the way, One Night Columbus, ministry opportunity. Remember I told you there's lots of different outreaches, but there's only one message, and we're going to be about doing different sorts of outreaches. This is an outreach. It's cross-denominational. Brad and I were on their ministry team last year. There's much more ministry time slated for this year. I've been helping be a little small part of the planning of that ministry time. I want to encourage you. I told them that 15 to 20 people from Agathos were going to be on their ministry team. That's half our church. I committed half of us to be on the ministry team. And then I told them, I said, you know, that's my hope. It's not a guarantee. You know, they've got a free will and they've got schedules, you know. March 10th, if you want to get excited about the work of the Lord, come have people waiting in line for you to pray for them. You'll pray in pairs, and you'll see God move, and you'll be set on fire, okay? So I'm telling you, unless you have a good reason not to go, I'd encourage you, commit to going. I'm going to have next week, this week's training about how to share the gospel. Next week, which is February 5th or something like that, I want to say, is training on prophetic ministry. Isn't that going to be fun? The week after, or 2 weeks after that, is training on five-step healing model, how to pray for people's healing, like a protocol, a procedure, so that anybody can do it. Okay, I literally watched someone learn this procedure recently, and then the first person that they prayed for healed on the spot. Okay, and so you're going to be getting training in this, so you're not going to show up to one night feeling like, you know, I believe for that, but I don't know how to do it. You're going to know how to do it. Okay, and I'll tell you about how you learn how to do this sort of thing. The super secret. Doing it. Have you ever noticed that about life? Sometimes the best way to learn is to do something. Okay. Here we go. 23 Minutes in Hell. This was Bill Weiss. He went to hell and came back to tell about it. He went to sleep around midnight at 3 a.m. on the 23rd without any notice. He fell to the ground completely out of control, landed in a prison cell completely naked, and he was actually in hell, fully awake and cognizant. He had no understanding of why he was there until later. The temperature was hot, beyond the possibility of sustaining life. His flesh would fall off his body at any moment. It was not a nightmare. His strength was taken out of him by the heat. It had nothing to do with being good or bad. He is called, oh wait, okay, so that's it. Warnings are, okay, keep going. The cell that he was in was 15 by 15 by 10 feet, rough stone walls, iron bars on the door. And Proverbs 7:27 says a very similar thing. It says the chambers of death are in hell. And so he was in this chamber of death. Two enormous beasts were with him in the cell. They were 10 to 13 feet tall, far beyond intimidating. The creatures were totally evil, gazing at him with pure, unrestrained hatred. A torturous death seemed certain. The creatures were a reptile-human mix with bumps and scales all over their ugly body and a ferocious demeanor. One of the creatures picked him up as though he were a water glass, and his strength was 1,000 times that of a man, the creature. Now, Bill Weiss did not experience the full brunt of the pain, but the creature bear-hugged him, and his flesh ripped up. And these creatures had no respect for the human body. His body was being ripped apart before his eyes. Shows you where abortion comes from. No fluid from his wounds. God told me on October 20th to start speaking out about abortion. By the way, do you guys know this? Catch this. I got to, you know, Pregnancy Decision Health Centers? Beautiful ministry, ministers to ladies. 78% of women that come to Pregnancy Decision Health Centers undecided about abortion choose life. And you know that our church just gave a sizable gift to them? You guys just gave a sizable gift to PDHC. Isn't that awesome? And so just think about that. I mean, it was thousands of dollars. And just to give you some construct, what I'm trying to tell you is think about that. How many is that? 5, 10 babies that won't be aborted because of what we gave? 1, 2, we win. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. The Lord told me on October 20th to start speaking out about abortion. You're going to see major changes. I'm speaking to you prophetically. Major changes in the consciousness of our nation regarding abortion in the coming year. Major changes. And so I want to encourage you as a believer that if you've not been speaking before, I believe believers are supposed to be speaking to the spirit of abortion right now. Now, guys, battle flesh and blood, not, you know, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, powers, principalities, spiritual forces, right? So you're speaking against the spirit of abortion, not speaking against people. You're not condemning women, and you're not being nasty to people who have a different ideology than you. You're loving them with meekness, humbleness, respect. But most Christians love with meekness, humbleness, and respect and say nothing. So you're supposed to speak the truth in love, not stay silent. You're supposed to hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. So I want to tell you, our church is part of helping hold back those that are stumbling to the slaughter. Isn't that wonderful? God says that we ought to be the salt of the earth, which means you keep things that would be rotting from rotting. And so until people receive the Lord, you help shape culture so that people still have a good life and babies are saved and that sort of thing. Isn't that awesome? Just such a sweet, sweet thing. Okay, I don't know why I said all that. All right. So long story short, there's these beasts in the room. Then he saw flames. Bill Weiss saw flames. People being thrown into the inferno to endure 12,000 degrees for an eternity is unfathomable. Screams from the condemned souls were deafening and relentless. This is what he experienced in hell. He was actually there. It wasn't a vision. He was there. Thousands of horrendous beasts tied with chains to the walls. Bodies started to rise up. Okay. Keep in mind that this is where Jesus went. As he went there for us, that's what Jesus spared us from. He was condemned that we would never be condemned. And this is what we were saved from. And then Bill Weiss saw a brilliant light, and he cried, Jesus, to this brilliant light, and Jesus said, I am. And Jesus reached down and touched Bill Weiss, and his strength returned instantly. And Jesus said this, this is what Jesus said to Bill Weiss, many people do not believe that hell really exists. Even some of my own people do not believe that hell is real. Go tell them that I hate this place, that it's not my desire for one of my creation to go to this place, not one. I never made this for man. This was made for the devil and his angels. You have to go and tell them, I've given you a mouth. Go and tell them. That's what the Lord told him. Isn't that powerful? 3 points from that. Hell is real. Hell is real. It's for eternity. We can't even wrap our minds around that. Hell is real. It's for eternity. We can't even wrap our minds around that. And here's the third point. and why I'm sharing this today, we can make the difference. Isn't that powerful? We can make the difference. Okay. Now, you guys good so far? Okay. We did shorter worship today because this was going to be longer. So, all right. Notice the first why. Oh, Andy, you got the sheets? Hand them out, buddy. I've got handouts for you today. I was up until 2 a.m. last night trying to get these things to print. So it's a miracle that I'm talking right now. These are awesome. I'm not saying that because it's my content. It's Brad's content. I've added one piece of content. That's it. It's Brad's content, but it's in one place for you to see really concisely. Now, like I said, this is a training, not a sermon. And so I'm giving you the notes ahead of time. You can take notes on it. Eight reasons, eight whys to share the gospel. Eight whys. Look at this. Imagine heaven and hell. Imagine heaven and hell, knowing that we can make the difference. Acts 26:18 is so powerful. You can't miss it. This is Jesus talking to Paul, who said, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that powerful? So you can read these for yourself. Imagine the people that you lead to the Lord meeting them when you go to heaven. Or when they come to heaven and you're already there meeting them. The Holy Spirit will arrange those meetings. And they'll be there and say, thank God you talked to me in the park that day. No one had ever shared that message with me before. That's going to be so powerful. Think about their deep emptiness. Think about the people that literally are walking around in despair, not just their eternal health, but just their life here is terrible. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. You know, you might have been suicidal before you came to the Lord. You might have been despondent before you came to the Lord. You might have been oppressed and depressed and sick and tired and all that sort of thing, broken relationships. Imagine that. When you share the gospel with people, it addresses that. Think about Jesus. I had a vision during worship today. I saw Jesus on the cross, and I asked him, God, what do you think about this message? You know, one of the things I try to do is I ask God what he thinks about what I'm doing. Because if you know what God thinks about what you're doing, you don't really care what other people do. I'm not saying be crass, but I'm just saying if you know what God thinks about what you're doing, it gives you a lot of confidence. So I asked Jesus, what do you think about this message today? And he looks down at me and us, it was to us, and he says, thank you. He's on the cross, and he says, thank you for what you're doing today. Thank you. It's what he died for. So pleasing to him that we step into this. Think of him on the cross saying, he set the ball on the tee, you just need to hit it. He's teed it up for us, you just need to hit it. But he's saying, I died to tee this ball up for you, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others. Swing the bat, hit the ball, okay? On 1 Corinthians 3:13, the judgment seat of Christ, this is not about going to heaven or hell, it's about what sort of treasures you'll have in heaven, basically. 1 Corinthians 3:13, you can look it up later. Long story short, there's no accomplishment greater than the gospel shared with love. No accomplishment greater than the gospel shared with love. Isn't that powerful? You share the gospel with right motive, you're going to end up with crowns in heaven. And Jesus tells us about those because you ought to be motivated by that. Okay? This is our ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:18 actually tells you what your ministry it is. It says you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them, but begging them be reconciled to God. Isn't that powerful? So that they can experience that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. The power of being a new creation, so wonderful. That should be motivating to us. It's our actual ministry. It's named. We have the ministry of reconciliation, which of course lines up with the Great Commission. Anybody ever shared the gospel, ministered to people, and the Holy Spirit just absolutely shows up? Deborah had this experience actually the other night. I won't share more than that, but she had an experience where she got to minister to someone, and she, talking with her afterwards, she's like, this was awesome, right? And I know exactly that feeling because the Holy Spirit just moved through you with power. That's why that's that jet fuel part. It feels like you're drinking jet fuel afterwards. I mean, you're just, dun, 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 this is amazing, you know. You can't go to sleep because you're so filled with joy. I mean, that's a good problem to have. Can't sleep, too joyful. Okay, and then that's the last one. Think about the joy that will flood your souls. Long story short, Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. I'll give you another one there just because it's so good. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You can have peace with God. He already paid for it. Who bring glad tidings of good things. We've got a good message to bring. How beautiful are the feet of those who are preaching the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? And why do people not believe? Because they haven't heard. This is right before Romans 10:15. It's like Romans probably 10, like 14 through there or so. Maybe it's right after. They don't believe because they haven't heard. Why haven't they heard? Because no one's told them. Why hasn't anyone told them? Because no one's been sent. No one's been sent. No one's been ekbaloed. That's not the Greek word necessarily, but no one's been ekbaloed to preach the gospel. That's what you're being today. Okay, I've got some statistics for you that I think you'll find very interesting. What's BAB? Nice job, born again believers. Okay, now here, these are from a number of sources. These are from another number of sources. Let statistics help frame things for us sometimes. Okay, 52% of born-again believers say they actually did share the gospel once this past year. That means 48% didn't. There's no condemnation either way, but that's what we're working on today. Okay, 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month, probably, again, born-again believers, believe they have a responsibility to share their faith. So do you see that? 52% do it within a calendar year. 80% think they're supposed to do it, according to the word. And this study says 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. Now, I'd encourage you, I'd think about it. Have you told someone how to become a Christian in the last 6 months? Again, no condemnation. But, you know, have an honest appraisal of, like, where are you at with this right now? I have an honest appraisal of where I'm at with it. I'm prepping this message, and I'm like, I'm getting all fired up. I want to take it up, like, nine notches. Okay? Now, Lifeway Research reports that the vast majority of Christians, watch this, 75%, say they feel, quote, comfortable that I can share my belief in Christ with someone else effectively. That's pretty good. Now, in our church, it ought to be 100%, but 75% is pretty good. However, in 1993, Michael Perot reported that 95% of Christians have never led anyone to the Lord. Okay, watch this. Do you see, look at these last two statistics again. 75% say they feel comfortable that they can effectively share their faith to lead someone to the Lord. 95% have never done it, ever. Ever. And I'm acutely aware most people in this room have never led anyone to the Lord. I can almost guarantee it. Even though you guys love the Lord and you're after God, I hadn't until Brad taught me how. You guys heard that story the other week, right? Where I candidly shared how I was really afraid and got over my fear and started doing it and still was a little bit afraid and got better and, you know, all that. So welcome to the club. Ain't no condemnation here. We're in Christ Jesus, baby. Now, but look at this difference. Another way to say that is 75% of believers are confident that they can share the gospel effectively to lead someone to the Lord, and only 5% ever have. So you could do the statistics another way, and you could say, okay, 3 out of 4 or 15 out of 20 believers say, yeah, I can do that effectively and lead someone to the Lord. Out of those 15, if you got a room, 20 of them, 15 move to one side, say, I can do it effectively, I'm confident of it. 5 of them move over here and say, I don't think I could do that, I'm not confident I could do it. Now you turn to the 15, and you say, which of you has led someone to the Lord? Ever. Not this year, ever, ever, ever. And one person steps forward. Can you picture it? One person, statistically, one person out of the 15 that said they were confident to do it. 1 out of 15's actually done it. Do you guys see the cosmic disconnect here? If you've got 15 people who say, I can confidently do that with excellence and effectiveness, but only one of them's actually done it, that's a huge disconnect. If this were a research study for an academic journal, they would say, you know, halt the presses, put this article in for this month. This is the biggest, strongest statistical finding we've found in the last 50 years. I mean, it's a dead ringer. The p-value on this would be incredible. For those that are familiar with that. I mean, this would be a dead ringer. Joe, that is the best, your favorite part of one of my sermons ever. Okay, if you could get my water for me. So what's the difference? Why the disconnect? Let me tell you what the leaders were telling me this week leading up to this training. They said, Peter, truthfully, I don't know that we need to practice like sharing the actual gospel that much more. I mean, I feel like I can explain the gospel. It's more about like, how do I get to the point that I am able to share it? And as different leaders in different conversations, two different conversations are telling me this sort of thing, it's witnessing with me, and all the while the Lord's speaking to me is saying, give them examples, give them examples, give them examples. And I realized I need to shift from role playing with you guys to more like me giving you worked out examples of how it's done, okay? And how it's worked for me different times. Now listen, when I realized that this morning, this statistic finally made sense to me. Do you know what's going on? 75% of believers really do think they can share the gospel, and they maybe can. But you know how many of those out of the 15 that are in that group have ever had the opportunity or been able to make the opportunity for themselves where they could share it effectively? One. So today what's going to happen is if there's 15 of you and one of you has felt comfortable starting a spiritual conversation to the point that someone wants to hear the gospel, now 15 of you are going to start to feel comfortable to do that. 15 out of 15. That's the disconnect. That's why people aren't getting saved. People are getting saved, but that's why a lot of believers don't feel like they can do that and aren't experiencing the fruit of that. But we're all supposed to be doing it. That's why the Great Commission was for all Christians. Good? Are you excited for this? Okay, I've got 5 helpful points today. Here's the agenda. 5 points. The first point I'm going to talk about, the gospel means that it's done. That's why it's good news. Second point, these will be kind of quick, is that love always works when you're sharing the gospel. It's your safety belt. The third point, that doesn't look like 5 points. Looks like 6. Someone snuck something in there. The third point is that you have to be fluent with the message. You have to be fluent with the message. So we're going to address that. We'll do a little practice time at the end. That's why I did only 5 points. We're going to talk about good manners for a spiritual conversation. Manners matter. You know why? Because manners equal love. Good manners equal loving someone else. And we're going to tell you good manners by experience. Brad's led thousands of people to the Lord, and by experience, he's helped develop a set of questions that equal good manners in witnessing. It really makes all the difference. They've never failed me. When I've tried to do it without them a couple times, I've sort of kind of stumbled a little bit, but so I really like those. Next, like I said, I'm going to give you 7 worked out examples of ways that I ended up sharing the gospel with someone. 7 examples, and then we'll do a little practice time. Okay, here we go. Guys, this changed it for me 5, 6 years ago, 7 years ago. I would have never shared the gospel ahead of time, never would have shared the gospel ahead of time until I realized that the work of the cross was completely done. If you have a friend invite you out to a nice dinner, and then the check comes and they say they're paying separately, it's not really nice. You're glad that you went. You're sort of thinking, you know, I don't know. It was in my budget to do $40 or $50 dinner tonight, and you're the one that invited me out to a $40, $50 dinner. Now I'm paying for a $40, $50 dinner. I didn't know if I was planning on that. However, if someone has a gift card and they want to bring all their friends and they're going to pay for everybody's dinner, you're like, now that's good news. Do you see what I'm saying? If it's already paid for, it's great news. If it's not already paid for, it's religion. Perfect love, teleos love, 1 John 4:18, teleos love, finished love. The love of Jesus, it's a finished sort of love. He's on the cross, he says, it's finished, it's finished, it's finished, it's finished. Look at this, while we were sinners, he died for us. So he already did it. He's not dying, you're not meeting with someone and thinking, I wonder if Jesus wants to save them. Or thinking, okay, Jesus, get ready to crawl back up on the cross and be crucified again for this person. If they receive you. He's already been crucified once and for all. That's what you read in Hebrews 9. It's a once and for all crucifixion. He already paid for all sins for all time. You are walking up to be honest. Do you know what? It says, John 14, I think it says, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And then it says the sin that he's going to convict him of. Do you know what sin he's going to convict him of? Because they didn't believe in my son. They didn't believe in me. He's going to convict the world of sin. What's the sin now? Not believing in Christ. I'm not saying there's not other sins, but I'm saying the sin that'll send someone to hell at this point, because Jesus already paid for the other sins. I'm not saying people have received that. Everybody's received that, but Jesus already paid for all the sins. He's not dying a new time every time somebody sins. So this is the good news. It was already paid for. And so the sin that'll send someone to hell is choosing to not receive Christ. The only thing that'll send anyone to heaven is choosing to receive Christ. Isn't that beautiful? My point is, when you're sharing with someone, guys, you're sharing a finished work. That's good news. You're literally showing them a lottery ticket that's a winning lottery ticket that's available for them. I'm not saying they don't have to repent of their sin and stuff like that, but I'm saying that, because that's just part of making him Lord in their life, but I'm saying the work's already done. All the right, you know, it's all been paid for. Bill is paid in full. Would you like to know that your bill is paid in full? I can tell you about how your bill is paid in full. Would you like to have peace with God? Because he's ready to have peace with you. That's the good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. God's already at peace with mankind for this season. In the era of grace, he's at peace with mankind so that mankind can receive the work that Jesus did on the cross. Beautiful? Boy, I hope you get that. I know you guys already got it, I think. Okay, attitude. So that's the first thing. That's what changed it for me. That's what made me start to want to share the gospel when I realized it was finished. The next thing is the attitude. Guys, this is the biggest safety belt you have in sharing the gospel. If you love, if you care for the person you're talking to, you can't lose. You can't lose. Worst case, you totally mess up trying to share the gospel, but they feel loved. Does anyone lose? No one. No one lose. It's a beautiful witness. You were loving. You can't lose. If you try to share the gospel without love, I wouldn't do it. You got to be awfully good for that to work out. And 1 Corinthians 3:13 will tell you, you won't even get a reward in heaven for it because you had a wrong motive. But I'm saying, don't be like a 1 Corinthians 13 either, like a noisy cymbal, a clanging gong, that sort of thing. Because if you have not love, it doesn't matter if you're getting burned at the stake trying to share the gospel with people. Do it out of love. And you might think, okay, yeah, stir myself up, do it out of love. Guys, the God that so loved the world, the Jesus that so loved the world to die for him, he's the one living inside of you. It's natural for you to love, 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 love. You are a lover of people. Some of you feel somewhat on your heart sometimes, and you're not recognizing that that's actually the Holy Spirit putting them on your heart. Sometimes you'll see someone in a restaurant and you feel like drawn to them in some way, and it's the Holy Spirit talking to you because he's got love for them and his heart is yearning for them. Respond to that. Respond to that. Okay, let all that you do be done with love. Good so far? This is a safety belt. This is what keeps you from messing up. If you love, you can't mess up. The Bible says, Proverbs says, let me give you the scripture. Proverbs 10:12. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Another translation says love covers all sins. So either love is covering any type of sin, or even if you've got lots of sins, love's covering all of them. Here's my point. If you mess up sharing the gospel, which wouldn't even be sin, love will do what? It'll cover it. If love can cover sin, it can surely cover messing up sharing the gospel with someone. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, if you get afraid to share the gospel, ask yourself, am I in love? If you are, you can't lose. Love's the great buffer in ministry. Did you hear me? Love is the great buffer in ministry. If you love, you can't lose. Okay. Now, you do need to know the message, and I think many of you are familiar with this. And I know you've got it in front of you here, and the reason I printed this out is because I want there to be a lot more utility from this message than just me talking with you. I'm just leading you through it. Now you've got the materials. And by the way, I used the cardstock so that you can write on it. I didn't laminate it. I used thick paper, which my printer was, you know, freaking out last night. Every fourth page was getting jammed. It's thinking, you're putting cardboard through me. That's so you can write on it. So you can write on this, okay? And I'll put this PDF up online if you want to print it again. And so here are seven scriptures. Now, you can share the gospel 100 different ways with probably 1,000 different scriptures. But here's 7 scriptures that are pretty good progression. If I were you, I'd try to have these scriptures and their addresses basically memorized. Okay? It makes it much, much easier because now I talked with you before. When you've got an address and you share an address, it helps people know that what you're sharing is legit. Okay. Long story short, all of sin fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death, and you can't go to heaven. You can't inherit the kingdom if you're not righteous. Okay? So now you can do John 3. Sometimes I do John 3:3 next. I just change the order a little bit. But God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. To Nicodemus. That's probably my biggest scripture in sharing the gospel is John 3:3. Or else you can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, you won't go to heaven. John 14:6. This can be really helpful. It's not always necessary, John 14:6, but if you think someone might have kind of a pluralistic view, still kind of floating around as you're sharing with them, you can nail it home by saying, I am the way. Now, this is what Jesus said. You know, so Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father, goes to heaven, except through me. He's the only gate. He's the only door, right? So that's a really powerful scripture to help them get this. And Romans 10:13, this one's great. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Brad taught me how to do this, and it's just really, it is a powerful thing. They'll read Romans 10:13. By the way, one of the things I do with this often is if you're sitting down with someone and it's convenient, open the Bible, have them read the scripture out loud. Many people have never held a Bible in their hands. And I'll tell you what. I mean, the book is just the book. It's the word of God that's in it that's alive, right? But I'm telling you what, they get that living word of God in their hands, some of them start shaking. And I actually like my witnessing Bible, and I've lost it. I don't know where it is. I've got a little NASB pocket New Testament. I'd get a little Bible like that. That little Bible, I love it. It's black. You know why I like that? It's kind of formal looking. It says Holy Bible across the front of it. It's good. It kind of gives that reverence, you know, maybe more than like the ones that are kind of, they like built in a tin can meant to look cool or something like that. You know, I'm talking about like a Bible that looks like a preacher's Bible. You know, I think there's a reverence that comes with that. So they open that up and they start reading these scriptures. Boy, it's powerful. So that's one thing. Where possible, have them read the scriptures and out loud. Let the word of God speak for itself. You're not doing the convincing. You're just sharing the message. The other thing I want to tell you is it's important to memorize the progression. Important to memorize the progression. So I'll give you an example. I've been ministering to a lot of people recently that are Christians about how healing is God's will. And so do you know what I did in preparation for that? And now I've ministered this like 2 or 3 times in a row. I memorized the scriptures Brad gave at the start of one of his sermons this summer. I memorized the addresses in order. Do you know what it is? John 5:19, John 14:7-10, Matthew 9:35. And so John 5:19 says, I only do what I see the Father doing. John 14:7-10 says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Matthew 19:35 says, Jesus had compassion on the crowd, healed all their diseases, healed all their sicknesses. So what am I doing? I'm saying, Jesus, I only do what I see the Father doing. So what's he doing? What the Father wants to do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then what's Jesus do? Heals all their diseases and all their sicknesses. What's the point that I'm making? What's God's will? That everyone would be healed, right? And then I say, and 17 times, I think I've got these numbers right, 17 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus healed all that were in a multitude. And 41 times, individuals or small groups came to him, and every single time it says that he healed them all. So if it says, I only do what I see the Father doing, and if you see me, you see the Father, and if it says that he healed all their diseases and all their sicknesses, and 17 times he did that to the whole multitude, and 41 times he did it to individuals, and there was never anyone who wasn't healed. What do you think the will of God is? I'll tell you what, when you've got that scripture sequence memorized, all I got to do is open my Bible and remember the numbers. And it literally, in 6 minutes, A believer who wants to believe now has faith to believe for healing instantly in 6 minutes. I've seen it happen twice recently. It's incredible. Why? Because I was faithful to memorize a set of scriptures. I was armed and dangerous for the Holy Spirit to use. Isn't that amazing? The second time, I didn't even think I was going to be sharing on healing. And it just happened to come up in conversation with someone. And I still remember the scriptures. I'm like, Holy Spirit, help me have those. It's been a week since I remember those numbers. But now I've got them. I've rehearsed them now. And I've got them. Isn't that good? Okay. Now, so always be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, to provide an answer or a defense for the hope that's within you. And how do you do it? With meekness and in fear. Oh, yeah, thank you. Romans 10:13, it says, for whomever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if I'm having them read that, and then I got into that rabbit trail, what I'll often do is they'll read it, and they'll look up. This is basically the end of the gospel presentation at this point. And I say, are you a whomever? Are you a whomever? And they think, huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a whomever. So I said, so who's this for? Whomever. You mean like everyone? Yeah. Are you included in everyone? Yeah. So is anyone's sin too big to not be part of the whomever? Well, no. Okay. Do you see that? Powerful. Powerful. So that's really a good word to share with them and highlight. Thank you, Aaron. Okay, 5 questions to start a spiritual conversation. And luckily, again, all these are on your sheet. I hate protocols, personality-wise. I don't like protocols. I tend to resist them. I'm telling you, that's pretty stupid sometimes. And I've learned that, so I've come the other direction on, and I realize that protocols can actually be really good. A good protocol does this. It allows an expert's discretion and judgment to become the thought process that you operate under. Did you catch that? If an expert, someone who has tons of experience in something, writes a protocol, and you operate under the protocol, now you get to operate with their general experience, wisdom, and judgment in what you're doing. When I train teachers to do different types of lesson planning, I give them a very specific protocol. You know why? I've got a million thought processes, probably a little exaggeration, a million thought processes about how to do that sort of planning. There's lots of nuance to it, but I've tried to boil it all down into a one-page protocol that captures 90% of what I know about how to do this well and keeps them out of pitfalls. If they follow that protocol, regardless of their experience level, they love it and it works. If they don't, they have to keep muddling around. Protocols are helpful. Brad's protocol has been pure gold for me. Here's what this is. These questions are actually about good manners when witnessing. This is about love. Notice the question, the first one. I'm curious, were you raised with any sort of spiritual or religious background? Right? I mean, you're just talking with someone. You ask them. Then you say, where are you at with that now? Usually they'll tell you. You almost can get rid of question 2 because you just say, oh yeah, I grew up Catholic, you know, but I don't really go to church anymore. Okay? Question 3. What do you think about heaven or hell? What are your thoughts about that? Then you can get to the meaty question, which is, you know, God forbid if we both died today, where do you think you would go and why? And you can ask a follow-up, you know, to make it even more tangible. If you were to stand before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? Now, guys, this is not only an important question for them to realize where they stand with God, but it's a really important question for you to know where they stand with God. Often I've talked with believers, or they think they're believers. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I grew up Christian. Whatever. The question through using this sort of protocol that I want to get to is I want to get to the point that I can ask them whether they've been born again. I've learned, do not just ask them, do you know Jesus? I find when I ask, do you know Jesus, lots of people know Jesus. A lot of the people that, quote, know Jesus aren't born again. Depart from me, I never knew you. Right? So they knew of him, but they don't know him. They aren't born again. So I get to this point. This is the money question. Many believers that go out witnessing jump straight to question four. Do you know Jesus? It's like, I don't know you. We haven't talked at all yet. But if you use this protocol in a matter of 3 to 4 to 5 minutes, any normal conversation at a dinner party kind of off to the side with one person or at a grocery store with someone that you meet and you're talking about where you went to high school with, any normal conversation can be turned into a spiritual conversation very easily. Very easily. And it will not feel abrupt to them. You know what else is beautiful about this if you use this protocol in love? If at any point you can see they want to be done with the conversation, end it. You talk to them about where they're growing up. You say, do you have any sort of religious background? Oh yeah, you know, I grew up Catholic and stuff, but you know, I don't really talk about religion. Thank you. Okay, yeah, no problem. I was just curious. Well, I hope you have a great weekend. You know what I'm saying? It's like, there's no harm, no foul, because you've got interpersonal skills and you've got love for them, so you just, if they want to end this progression at some point, they end the progression at some point, because you're not making huge jumps. You're just doing it little bit by little bit. So it's gracious to them. It also does something for you. It arms you with insight to where they're coming from. It arms you with tremendous insight to where they're coming from, about where they're coming from. Here's what I mean by that. If they say, you know, what do you think about heaven or hell? You know, I believe in kind of a greater, you know, there's a greater force and energy, you know, in the universe. And, you know, and I mean, we're all basically good. And so I'm talking about kind of like a real Eastern kind of philosophy. That gives you a lot of insight. With, you're going to need to get a Bible in front of them and talk with them about heaven and hell, because they're not there yet. Now, if they say, hey, I grew up Catholic, I don't really go to church too much anymore, but, you know, and they're saying they don't really, they think they're going to probably go to heaven, they hope, they're not quite sure, but they think they will because they generally haven't killed anyone and that kind of thing. That's where they're at. That's where they're at. But it also tells you that, for me, experientially, if they grew up Catholic, they probably have a pretty strong sense that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that sin can separate you from heaven. So that gives you a lot to work with, because the more new agey person, you got to kind of give them some more background. The person that's got kind of a bit of a Christian background but doesn't know the Lord yet, it seems, isn't born again yet, it seems, you kind of know where they're coming from. So not only is it gracious to them, but it also really helps you. Good so far? All right. Now, we are not going to finish today. Yep. We'll continue the next time. Let me just use, I'll do this. I'll do an example. So we probably won't do the activation today either. Sorry to not get done. The examples, the seven examples that I shared took about an hour to share them with Megan, and there's so many good points in them that I think, being that we're almost up to an hour at this point, that we shouldn't do another hour. We'll have to wait till next time. I'll share one example about how to use the questions. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share seven examples. You'll see these on your sheet, so I'm not giving away too much. I've actually got eight. Another one came to mind. I tried to think through every way. Remember I said what the issue is? 75%, 5%. 75%, 5%. Remember what the leaders were telling me? Remember what the Lord was speaking to me? Give them examples. Give them examples. So I've laid the groundwork now, and I'm going to start to get into examples. What I did with the examples is I tried to think, what are the different ways I've ended up getting to share the gospel fully with people? How did I get into those conversations? And these are just some ways. Obviously, I haven't experienced everything. But I had seven that came to mind, seven unique ways that I ended up being able to share the gospel with someone. What I'm trying to do is help you go from being the one out of the 15, or the 14 out of the 15, to the one out of the 15, to whatever extent that's true for you. And the key, I really believe, is not necessarily do I know what the message is, it's how do I get to the point that I'm sharing the message. So that's what this whole training is about right now, is getting to that point. This was all the foundation. Now we're going to talk examples, okay? So there's seven ways. I've got an eighth I'll add to this as well, which is just kind of a fun one. But the first one is the five questions we just looked at. I told you, if you're at a dinner party, those five questions will totally do it. They will totally do it. That will get you, that. Notice the title, five questions to start a what? spiritual conversation. That's the whole key. You got to be able to go from talking about the Cleveland Browns, the weather, your garden, the Volkswagen Jetta that you want to buy because it's a really good price. It came to mind as an example. Darius has a great price on a Volkswagen Jetta, by the way, if you need a car. I'm serious. I was like, I want to buy one. It seemed like such a good deal. But I've got a car. Okay. I'm totally lost now. This will turn. We so often are stuck just in secular conversation, just in natural sort of physical conversation. We can't turn anything spiritual. And of course, the prince of the power of the air is trying to get everybody to forget that there's a spiritual reality, trying to get everybody to forget 23 minutes in hell, trying to get all the believers to even doubt if there really is a hell, trying to get everybody to not think about their eternal destiny. They want everyone just to be focused in the here and now, you know, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we may die. That's the prince of the power of the air. He's trying to influence like that. So it's a little bit, that's the hard part, is getting into the spiritual conversation. There's seven ways I know of, eight actually, that I've seen this happen and I've experienced it in my life with success, at least in terms of being able to share the gospel. The first one is just those five questions. I'll give you an example and we'll end with this story. So each of these will take a little bit to develop. And what you want to do, I left space, Megan had this idea, I left space between each of those things on your paper so that if there's some nuggets that you hear from me, as I share, like, oh, this is a key principle in how Peter did that, write down that nugget, okay? Write down that nugget. Because you in most of these, I'm aware of three or four or five, sometimes even six nugget-type bullet points of lessons learned that you can see exemplified in that example. And so I want to encourage you, write down some nuggets as they speak to you, because some of the nuggets that I think are nuggets you might already know, but other ones might stand out to you. Okay. A few years ago, we're driving down to the Outer Banks as a family. I don't think we had David yet. We had Peter and Andrew, and it's later than late, midnight. We arrived to meet her parents at a bed and breakfast in North Carolina. This bed and breakfast was gorgeous. We walk into this room. It's like a 150-year-old building with a beautiful courtyard and a fountain and stuff like that. Of course, we're dead tired. I mean, it's like midnight or 1 o'clock even. We get there. Her dad kindly wakes up to come in and help us get settled in the room. So you know how it is when you get the young kids out of the car. I mean, they're like half sobbing because you're waking them up, and you think you're tired. You know, you've been sleeping for the last 4 hours. And so this room is gorgeous. I mean, I'm pulling out all the drawers from these like 1700s, 1800 pieces of furniture to look at the hand dovetailing on them. I mean, it's a gorgeous room. 4-foot-tall big bed in the middle. You know, so you got to probably have a ladder to get up into it. Marble, you know, tiled bathroom. Everything's tiled in the bathroom. It's gorgeous. We've got Peter laying on the big, beautiful bed with, like, probably the hand-done quilt. You know, it looks like Martha Washington's quilt or something like that, you know. And so, painting the scene. Peter's on that while we're setting up the pack and play to put Andrew in the pack and play. Get Andrew in the pack and play, and all of a sudden we hear Peter choking. And we think, oh, no. Is he okay? Like, you wonder if he's breathing. And by the way, all these stories, they've been a few years, so God forgive me if I get any details wrong. I'm trying to get it as right as I can, but the principles are what we're going for anyway. Here, Peter choking, and we look over, and he's vomiting. And I'm talking vomiting all over the 4-foot-tall bed. All over, and it smells wretched. I mean, no vomit smells good, but this was terrible. So he's vomiting all over that. I'm picking him up as the vomit's spewing out his mouth, running him into the marble bathroom. Okay? So vomit's going all over. It's going on me. The Martha Washington's quilt is destroyed, you know. And we got the 4-foot-tall bed. It's 1 o'clock, right? So her dad had just left. He had gotten up to help us get set up. And now I'm like, you got to call your dad. We two adults can't even handle this. Andrew's crying in the pack and play because he can't go to sleep because of all the noise. Peter's, you know, just covered in vomit. And our room smells like wretch. Okay, now, her dad comes in, helps us, etc. Finally, we get to sleep. I don't know when, probably 2:30, you know. I think we called them. They brought new sheets for us. I mean, it's just like, oh, so sorry, you know. I don't care what we paid for this room. If it were $300, it doesn't cover the laundering fee that you guys probably have from this deal, you know, or the new quilt that you need to buy. All right, the next morning, we go to a really nice breakfast in the main dining room of the bed and breakfast. You know, kind of one where it's like orange juice and wine glasses. probably hand squeezed, all that. I mean, just real nice. What would you like, you know? And so they're doing just a real nice job, and we're just holding our breath, hoping that, you know, because you're eating with the other patrons, so you're hoping that your one-year-old and three-year-old do fine enough at the wine glass orange juice event. And so they're doing pretty good, and Peter's not vomiting, and everything's good. It was a hot dog from a gas station that did it. Boy, that was a dumb mistake. Never again. You wouldn't think you could get a hot dog to make someone sick, but, I mean, maybe 5 days later, they just aren't good anymore. So anyway. Now, so that morning, we're at breakfast. We're eating very nice breakfast. Megan takes the boys back to the room. I think Megan's mom's going to help them kind of get ready or something. And I'm still in the breakfast area, kind of, I don't know what I'm doing. And eventually I want a glass of water. They've put all the breakfast stuff away. Breakfast is over for the morning. I want a glass of water. And I think that there's like one of those glass pitchers that you get water out of, but there weren't any cups that I could see. So I ask, if I'm remembering the details correctly, I ask the waitress who's there, you know how it is at bed and breakfast. You're a waitress during breakfast time, and then you're like the front desk office during that time, and then you're the cleaning person in the afternoon. So anyway, I asked the waitress for a glass for water. And somehow, she asked about, she gives me a glass of water. I said, oh, you know, how long have you worked here? Where are you from? Guys, I'm telling you, there's a super secret to being able to witness, a super, super secret that's so simple. This key that if you miss it, it's like driving through a small town with one light. If you blink, you'll miss it. But it's so profound in its impact that you don't want to miss it. Think back to John chapter 4, Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Do you remember the crazy spiritual thing that Jesus did to be able to have such an impact in her life and the powerful ministry that he did that then led the entire town to come out and hear the gospel, basically to see Jesus? What was the amazingly spiritual, powerful Holy Ghost thing that Jesus did to start that whole event? Huh? He asked for a glass of water. Isn't that funny that the first story I'm sharing with you is the exact same thing? It dawned on me yesterday. He asked for a glass of water. If you want to start sharing the gospel more, here's one thing that you can do right away. Talk with people. I'm telling you about anything. Their birthday, where they grew up, the sport they like to play, their favorite hobby, what their favorite type of food is. You're looking at the grocery store at two types of Fig Newtons. Ask them if they've had either one of them. And you might think, that's disingenuous. No, it's not. You got the Spirit of Jesus Christ on the inside of you. You love people. You want to talk with people because you love people and you want to hear about them. You were not made to avoid humanity. There's a lot of us, and let me just pick on you for a second. There's a lot of us that go through the self-checkout line every single time at Kroger, and we thought, boy, when that thing was made, it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's one less person I have to talk to. Stop it. I'm not saying you're going to get to lead the Kroger checkout lady to the Lord, because she's working. It's a tough environment to do that. You could give her a gospel tract pretty easily or share a little testimony. But I'm saying, if we have that mindset, I'm talking about a mindset, that says, thank God I don't have to talk to cashiers. Come on, stop it. That is not Jesus. That is not Jesus. Go out of your way to talk to people. Give yourself some flexibility in your schedule. Talk with people. If you ever hang out with Brad, you'll notice he talks with people. He likes going to South America because people there talk. And so, you know, we're not New York in terms of pace of life, but we're a lot faster than other parts of the world. Know that Jesus was constantly talking and communing with people. How'd he meet all those prostitutes that he was in so much trouble with for ministering to? He's talking to people he's meeting on the street. Do you see what I'm saying? They're standing there, hey, how are you today? I don't know exactly what he said. It's not recorded, but you get the idea. He had to have talked to him at some point before they started following him around and going into the Pharisee's house to minister to him. And so Jesus was talking with people. We need to have that mindset to talk with people. So this story that I'm sharing with you, it's just like John 4. I asked her for a glass of water. And someone does something for you, it seems like they're available. All the patrons are out of the space. It's just me and her there. Doesn't seem like she has anything else to do. Breakfast rush is over. So I'm aware of that dynamic, and I just say, you know, how long have you worked here? This is a beautiful bed and breakfast. How long have you worked here? Do you know what I'm doing? I'm going to get her life story like that. Why? Because I love her. I love her. I love her. I want to hear. I want to see if the Lord might do something. I want to see. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw, right? Only the Holy Spirit can draw them to Christ. But I'll tell you what, out of a group of 100, there might be 3 that are ready to be drawn to Christ. If you talk to 100 people, you're going to find the 3 that are ready to be drawn to Christ. My grandfather used to tell me, I love him, He's passed away, but grandfather used to tell me when we'd go fishing, you know, imagine four-year-old Peter, you know, put the line in. Here's what you do. You got a big weight on the end. You bob your rod so that it feels like you have a fish. It pulls the weight up. The weight then falls on your rod, and your rod feels like you just got a bite. And so, I got a bite, Grandpa. And reel it up. Nothing. Put it down. Got a bite, Grandpa. Reel it up. Put it down. And he used to tell me, you can't catch a fish if your line's not in the water. How can you talk with someone to lead them to the Lord if you're not talking with someone? This is so spiritual, but it's so simple. The Bible says, first the natural, then the spiritual. So make yourself available to the Lord to talk with people. So I'm talking with her. You know, how long you worked here? Oh, only 3 years. Now, where did you grow up here? You guys know how to do this conversation, don't you? Oh, no, I grew up in Colorado or something. Wow, what brought you here? Now, do you have any siblings back home? You know what? Oh, yeah, I've got two brothers and sisters, you know. And then usually at this point, they'll start talking. You know, and I grew up like this, and we lived on a farm, and da-da-da-da-da. You know? And now at this point, time for question one. Easy. We've got a great rapport going. You know, forgive me, I'm just kind of curious. Did you grow up with any sort of religious background, spiritual background at all? Do you see what I just did? Why? Because I love her. I've got a message that could change her eternal destiny. And either I'm going to be silent or I'm going to love her. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do, not what they might want us to do, right? But at this point, she's loving talking with me. So I say, you know, I'm just curious. Forgive me, I'm just curious. Did you grow up with any sort of spiritual background? She starts telling me, you know, I think she said something like, you know, I went to church some and, you know, now I just kind of, or she said, yeah, I went to church some growing up. And I said, well, where are you at with that now? And she says, well, now, you know, there's like an energy and, really, I think everybody's really good, actually. And so she starts sharing all these sort of new agey Eastern kind of things, right? Now, listen, you're a believer. You come to church all the time. We talk about the things of God and the word of God. And then you start going out and witnessing to the world. They could be dirty. Don't think like that. Don't be surprised when someone tells you, yeah, I don't think that heaven's real. Or everybody goes to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. You know, or when someone says, there's an energy, and it's not really a person, it's more an energy, it's a force, and, you know, whatever. Guys, don't let it phase you. Your facial expression shouldn't change for a second. You were lost too. I was lost too. Weren't we? Some of you got saved pretty early. You know, you grew up in the Lord. You got saved 35 times between the time when you were 3 and 7. You know, just make sure it's stuck. But what I'm saying is, don't, when she says this new agey stuff, I asked her a question. I'm not offended by her response. Please, God, help me never to be offended because someone doesn't believe in him. I'm not offended. I'm not put off. And you know another thing I'm not? I'm not scared, because greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I am not remotely concerned if someone says, oh yeah, you know, let me tell you a little bit about my background. You know, I murdered 2 people and then I was in prison and I got out on parole and then I did this and now I'm back out and stuff like that. Okay, well, good thing that Jesus is much more powerful than your past. That's what I'm telling myself. If you are afraid of sin, then you aren't conscious of God. Greater is he who's in us than he's in the world. So she tells me this new agey sort of stuff. I say, okay. I said, now I'm interested. You got me interested now. And by the way, it's all right to like add some expression, because I am interested now because I love her. She's telling me this new agey stuff. I'm like, I don't know how you think these things, but you know, it's kind of interesting. So I'm interested now. I said, now with that, like, wait, talk with me a little about, what do you think about heaven and hell? Do you see, I changed the wording a little bit. It's okay. And at no point has she gotten like flustered about this conversation. She's enjoying talking with me. So she starts telling me what she thinks about heaven and hell, and it's what you'd expect if, from what I recall. I don't remember a specific thing, so it's what you expect. Everybody goes there, and it's good, and there really isn't a hell, and it's all heaven, and everybody goes there, you know, as long as you're a good person, and everybody's a good person anyway, so it's that kind of thing. I came up with these ideas in my basement last week when I was thinking about it. That's literally what most people are doing, guys. I'm telling you. No one's talked with them. We haven't shared with them, so they've got ideas in their basement that aren't based on anything, and they think they're pretty good, and they talked with their friends about it, and they said, yeah, man, that seems right. That's what they believe. And they'll go to hell believing it. Because God says they're without excuse. They know there's a creator. They know there's a creator, Romans 1. Okay, now, so she shares that. What do I say? I say, if you don't mind, I'd love to share with you what the Bible says about that. Would you be interested in hearing what the Bible says about that, about heaven and hell? That's it. Right there, I just asked her. I led her gradually down a path so that I could ask her a question. Can I share the gospel with you? Do you see how beautiful these manners are? Beautiful. Beautiful. You can't lose with these manners. These are love manners. And so I said, if you don't mind, I'd love to share what the Bible says about that if you'd be interested in hearing. I said it some way like that. Or would you like to hear what the Bible says? Would you be interested by chance in hearing what the Bible says about that? She says, sure. And I said, no, I don't want to keep you. You know, I know that you're on the job, but it looks like maybe you have a few minutes. Oh, yeah, I've got a few minutes. What I'm doing there is I'm trying to figure out, does she have like 2 seconds or like 5 minutes or maybe even 10? It seems like she's probably got like 10 minutes, no problem. So what do? I go to those scriptures. I just start leading it down, those scriptures, start sharing the message. I don't remember exactly how I shared it that time. It's the same set of scriptures, basically. I often share the story of creation. You know, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living spirit. He was born of dust, but God breathed into, you know, he was spiritually alive, and then he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, became spiritually dead. Everybody born after him, spiritually dead until the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is born again of the breath of God, but this time in Mary, and Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin like the first Adam, and so now Jesus bore the brunt of our punishment, you know, that so we can receive. So I shared a few different ways. It's the same stuff, okay? So I share that with her, and here's what's happening. You can see the Holy Spirit moving on her as I'm sharing with her. I mean, it's like she's probably shaking a little bit. You can see, like, it's not like deer in the headlights, but it's like, whoa, you know the feeling when you're getting like a revelation, even when I'm sharing or Brad sharing or another pastor is speaking, you get this revelation, it's like kind of like mind-blowing, chest-blowing revelation. It's a pregnant word of God that comes forth and you're like, oh man, she's got that sort of a face for like the next 5 minutes. What's happening? The Holy Spirit's witnessing to his word. Remember, the Holy Spirit hovered over the depths waiting for the word of God to come forth for him to act. And as soon as the word of God came forth, boom, the worlds were created. Isn't that awesome? When you speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit's waiting to witness to it, waiting to move on it. So I share that with her. She's not ready to pray that day. I offer to her. I said, now you could pray at home. If you'd be interested in it, you could pray at home and receive what I was telling you about, or I could even pray with you right now. She said, maybe I'll do it at home tonight, which means she may or may not have. And I said, oh, yeah, that's great. I don't want to put any pressure on you. But she's loving it. She's like, thank you so much for this conversation. This is really good. I said, oh, thank you so much. And I said, actually, you know what? I do have a little pamphlet that explains everything I just told you in the car. Before we leave today, I'm going to get that, and I'm going to bring it to you so that you can review some of this on your own time tonight, you know. And you can, you know, before you go to bed, if you'd like to, you could even pray. So before we leave, I bring her a pamphlet back for follow-up, like a tract. Isn't that powerful? So there's example one, using the 5 questions to engage a spiritual conversation in order to share the gospel, and I did follow up with a tract. Another interesting note is Megan's mom, her beautiful mom, strong believer, she's coming into the main lodge at one point. She tells me later, she said, but I heard you were sharing the gospel with her, so I left. And so I'm saying, you guys, she comes in, she's going to like get something but she hears that the gospel is going on. She knows she would interrupt that if another person comes in, sensitive to the work of the Lord. She turns right around, opens the door, leaves. When she hears it, leaves, go back and helps to cover the kids because she's like, the work of the Lord is going on in there and I'm not going to interrupt it and I'm going to support it. Isn't that beautiful? We ought to have that mind with each other too. We ought to have that mind with each other, you know, because a lot of times we're together when this sort of things happen. Help it out. We're all working on the same team. Okay. Well, there's one example. I believe 7 more coming. We'll pick up where we left off next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would send us and you would encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Woohoo!